Morning. How are you guys doing? Just if you don't know who I am, my name is Jeremy Goody. I am an ordained pastor through the Southern Baptist Convention. I went to seminary at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, graduated back in 14. My graduation was the day after my daughter was born, so obviously I didn't get to go, but just some of you guys don't know who I am. Born and raised Floridian. Just want to bring you guys the word today. So if you guys can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. It's just going to be a short passage, but in my opinion, I feel like this has huge implications for us and things that, you know, we focus in upon the deity of Christ and the deity of Christ, but we always forget, and I think we do, even though we say we do, but we don't really believe this sometimes, that Jesus really was a human, just like you and me. So it was part of what they call the hypostatic union, which means that when Jesus was on earth, he was 100% God, but he was also 100% human. So if he didn't get fed, he would die. If he wasn't taken care of by Mary when he was a baby, he would have died. So we have to remember this as we're going through, and what this shows us is we actually have a personal God who really loves us and knows what we're going through. So before I actually go into the Hebrews 4, I just want to read from Hebrews 2, because Hebrews is an amazing book. What Hebrews does is it shows you who Jesus is, how he's better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than Aaron, he's better than the whole Old Testament covenant. And this was written to Hebrew people who had converted to Christianity, who were being persecuted, and now we're debating whether they should go back to the old way, to go back to who they were as Jewish people, go back to the sacrifices, go back to all this. So the author of this is trying to encourage them that, hey, Jesus is better than all of that. He's better than the whole Old Testament because he fulfills everything. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, there's a therefore, and when I do teach the youth, when you see a therefore, you always must go back to everything above. Don't have time for that today, but as you're reading, you got to remember, he's saying therefore because he's pointing back to what he's spoken, and he wants to point out something to us. So he says, therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way. So he had to be like us in every way. Remember that, every way he had to be like us, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God and to make propitiation for sins of the people. Since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. Now, in the original language, the word for suffering, the verb tense in it is a completed action that will never be repeated again. So when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he didn't mean, well, I finished this, and then I got to resuffer. I finished this, and I got. It's not going to be repeated ever. So when it says here he suffered, he was tested, past tense, and then he suffered, past tense, but it will never, ever be repeated again. So he was tested and suffered in our place, so we didn't have to, because it's not something that we go and we say, okay, well, Jesus did this, but now I have to do this, this, and that, or I'm going through something, and he doesn't understand what I'm going through. I've heard a lot of people say that, and truthfully, if you really sit down when you're going through something, you really don't believe that God understands you sometimes, and it's okay to doubt. It's okay to have these feelings, because we're human. We are not Jesus. We do not have that full trust in God, because we are sinful people, and we have not achieved that which will come one day. So when it says he has suffered, he's completed the suffering in our place. It is done and will never happen again. Jesus doesn't have to be re-crucified every time you mess up. So when you go through something and you mess up and you sin, Jesus doesn't then again have to be re-crucified for that, because it's done. He suffered, it's done. It's a completed action. It is finished means it is done. It will never happen again. So Jesus' earthly ministry was completed, finished. His atonement for sins, his covering for our sins is a completed action, never to be repeated. So when you're going through stuff, remember, he was just like you. He's just like a little kid. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn Hebrew. He had to learn Greek. He had to learn all these languages just like you do. He probably had to learn math. Some of you hate math, but he had to learn that too, probably, to be able to count money and do stuff. That's who Jesus was. He would have fallen and scraped his knee. He would have had friends that probably made fun of him. In every way, he was made like us, but he didn't sin. Makes him a personal God who understands what is going on in your life, whether you have suffering from other people, if you're sick, if you're suffering from the loss of a family member. He understands what you're going through. He had his best friend died. He brought him back from the grave, but it said Jesus wept. He wept. He's been through this. He suffered. He had his friends reject him and run away. He offered forgiveness to them. So he has been like us, yet he had not sinned. So he suffered and been through that, completed actions. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4, because I wanted you to understand that when we start reading this, because it talks about how he's our great high priest. And why is that important? Because the high priest on the Day of Atonement would take the blood, go in and make atonement for himself, come back out, and then he would bring the blood in, and he would make atonement for the people. So that's important. That was once a year atonement for the entire nation, for everyone who was there. But the high priest had to do it himself and make atonement for himself. And how did he make atonement for the people? Because he had to take the blood in, and he had to sprinkle it over the mercy seat. So when God looked down over the mercy seat, he saw the law, and then he saw the blood, which covered the law, meant that something died in the place of the people so that God could forgive their sins. So as the high priest, we forget this part of the high priest's duty, is that he was there every day. So when your mom or dad, teenagers, would go in to make a sacrifice for your family, and you went with them, and you got to the court, and then they walked up to make sacrifices for your family and for you. The high priest was there. He heard the sins of the people. So the high priest is there listening, and he's supposed to be sympathetic with the people and listen and go, you know, I understand they're going through this. This is what the people have done. So he's there constantly listening and understanding the sins of the people and what they're going through. So once he did that and he made the sacrifice, he would then pass through into the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest was allowed to go into once a year. And he had to bring blood in. So he had to bring this in with him or God could kill him. And back in Leviticus, if you go back and read this, Aaron's sons brought in strange fires, what they call it, or they brought in the wrong incense. They brought in what they wanted to, and God killed them from the mercy seat. So it's very important how you approach God in that time. The high priest was the one who was the intercessor between them. And he would bring the blood and he would make atonement. So it says in chapter 4, it says, therefore, so everything up above about entering the promised rest, everything that came before that, where there's a warning against unbelief, there's a promised rest that can be there, where we can rest from all of our works. He says, so therefore, since we have a great high priest, again, the high priest was the one who brought in the blood. So it says, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens. Now the word has passed, again, it is a perfect tense verb, which means it is a completed action that will never happen again. The writer of Hebrews loves these words when they put them in here, because it's important, because it's completed action. You don't have to have your dad, your mom, your grandma, your grandpa, the leader of your family go in with blood and make a sacrifice anymore, because Jesus has taken his own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven and made atonement for your sins. Very, very important, because Jesus is called our great high priest. The high priest was there for a reason and listened. So not only has he taken blood, but he's been just like you, teenagers, adults, grandparents, your children. He's been just like you. He understands the suffering, the temptations. He's been through a temptation you have never, ever gone through. He was directly tempted by the devil for all the things the devil could tempt him with. And we only know of three. We don't know what else has happened and what else happened before that. He was also tempted where he could say, I don't want to drink this cup. But because of what he came to do, he drank the cup of wrath in our place. He understands there's doubt, there's fear, there's loss, there's suffering. He gets all that. So when he passes through the heavenly holy of holies, it's done. Never has to happen again. You don't have to have someone make atonement. You don't have to go to a priest and confess your sins to them, and he tell you to go do all this stuff, and then you're fine. If you grew up Catholic, that's how you learned. That's what you learned. That's what I learned. Okay, I've messed up. I've done all these things. Time to go to confession. I go sit in this booth and tell the priest everything, and the priest listens to me, and then he prays for me, and then tells me to go do all these things. You don't have to do that. You have direct access. Why? Because Jesus is your high priest. For each one of you believers, you have the greatest high priest ever. You don't have to go back to who you were. That's what he's warning these people. Don't go back. You won't enter the rest because you're trying to do it yourself. It's not based upon your actions and what you do, because you can't pass into the Holy of Holies. You would die. But Jesus did that for us when he passed into the heavens. The Son is the great high priest in the line of Melchizedek. He's the one that's foretold back in Genesis chapter 14. And he's the one who will finally make atonement for all of our sins so that we don't have to sacrifice doves, goats, bulls, nothing. You don't have to go and beat yourself on the chest like the Jews do now, because they don't have that sacrifice. So on the Day of Atonement, they go and someone beat their chest and confess all their sins to hope they get atonement for their sins. We don't have to do that. None of you have to do that. Why? Because Jesus did it for you. And that's where I think sometimes we forget this, because we're like, well, I didn't read my Bible this week. Well, I treated my brother or sister really bad. I pulled their hair, or I hid their stuff, or I didn't give them a ride to school, or I made fun of them at school. I listened to gossip. I didn't do everything at work. I didn't work hard enough. Those are things that you need to remember that you're going to do, and it's, I wouldn't say it's okay, but you can't sit there and beat yourself to make atonement for yourself, because Christ has already done this for you. You know, sometimes I think we stray away from the people who preach a lot of grace because we're scared that all of a sudden we're going to go into this pattern of, well, I can do anything. I can do whatever I want. And we understand that you can't. We follow Christ. If we love him, we will obey what he commands. But sometimes each one of us, and I know every single person in this room has done this. You have sinned, you have done something wrong, and you're like, what can I do to make it up? And that's a typical pattern in marriage too. Think about it. Husbands, you mess up, what do? Bring your wife home some flowers, right? You bring her, if she likes chocolate, you try and make it up, right? What are you trying to do? You're trying to self-atone for yourself. Kids, teenagers, what do if you mess up and your mom and dad come in there and they told you to clean your room and you didn't clean your room? What do you try and do real quick? They're all laughing because they know. They're all over here laughing. They know. What are they going to do? They are going to hurry up and clean up their room real quick to try and make the damage less, right? You don't want to get grounded for a week. So if I hurry up and do it, what'll happen? Parents, you know. You might have a little grace with them. Well, okay, I told you couldn't do this. Well, we'll make it just a couple days instead of... See, you're trying to make up for what you did. But in our faith, that's irrelevant. You can't make up because you didn't pass. You didn't suffer like Christ did. He did it all in your place. And sometimes it's okay to have grace on yourself. Let that sink in for a second. You can have grace on yourself because you are not resting on your work. You're resting on Christ's finished work on the cross and Him passing to make that atonement into the heavenly tabernacle. You don't have to do it. Yes, you can not like your sin. Yes, you confess your sin. But to make it up for yourself by saying, well, I'm going to read my Bible this week. I'm going to pray. Oh, you know what? I need to go evangelize that lady who gives me the coffee every day. You do that, and unwillingly know we do that. Why? Because we're trying to make up for what we've done. We all do it. But you have to remember, you have a great high priest who's been just like you, okay? He's not there looking at you going, ha, you messed up. All right, got him this time. No, he's sympathizing with you. Why? Because they showed us the human pattern of the high priest listening, and it says they were supposed to be sympathetic with us. So how much greater is the Son of God, who is perfect, to be sympathetic with you and your struggles? He did the work. He passed through the heavens with His own blood. Remember, He died for every one of you in this room that believes 2,022 years ago. You weren't even a thought in your great, 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 great grandma's eye. Yet He chose you because He loves you and He knew what you would do. That's the most amazing part. He knew exactly what you would do. He knew exactly how you would sin. He knew exactly everything about your life. And He still chose to love you. He still chose to be there and be your great high priest, to spill His own blood. How many of you in this room would die for someone who murdered your child? How many of you would put yourself in their place in the electric chair and die? None. I wouldn't. Why? Because I'm not Jesus. I can't be Jesus. I'm not resting on my work on forgiving that person. I'm resting on His work of how He forgave me. And then that allows me to forgive people. So He passed through the heavens, and it says, let us hold fast. So let us grapple on to this confession of Jesus and what He's done. Hold on to that. Don't let it go. Take Jesus and His finished work and hold on to that. There's a story of a lady who her son was in the water and an alligator grabbed her son. She heard it and runs down the water and grabs her son with everything he has. And she's yelling and screaming for help, but you know what? She never let go of her son. And eventually someone heard, came running down, they fought the gator off, and the child was saved. Well, they said after they pulled the child out, the child actually had like scrapes and finger imprints in his arm. That's how hard she was holding on for dear life to her son. It gives us an illustration how we should be holding on to Christ, because it's His finished work and not yours. So if you think you can do it, then you're going to be the one who's going to let go and say, well, I can do this. I can pull up my bootstraps and walk through this. It's not the way it works in Christianity. It's not based upon your actions, but His. You can't make atonement for any of your sins, not one. Even if you've only sinned once, you still can't make atonement for that sin, because a perfect sacrifice had to be made on your part. That was Jesus. He made the sacrifice. So hold on to that confession. Hold on to what He's done. Hold on that He's passed through, past tense, completed action. He passed into heaven with His blood. Not yours, but His. So verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." Again, the verb here for tested is in the perfect tense, also completed action, never to happen again. So Jesus was tested in every way. The devil tested him. He was tested when he could decide whether or not he wanted to go to the cross. Remember, "Father, if you don't want this cup to pass," he went through those. He had his doubts. How many of you ever been tested? How many of you ever struggled so hard with something you sweat blood? None of us have. But he did. So he's able to sympathize with your weaknesses, with your struggles. Whether you have a mental illness and you're struggling through every day to figure how to get through life and trying to figure out how to go and be able to just live a normal life, you have a high priest that is there and he's walking that through you and he understands. And it's almost like when he's sympathizing with us, he truly understands. You may have a friend that you can say, "Oh, this person knows me," but guess what? Jesus knows you all the way. And he knows every single thing, and he understands with the perfect sympathy that you can't get from people, because you may share and someone may judge you and then go tell everyone else. But that's not Jesus. That's not our great high priest. He is sympathizing with your weaknesses. When you have a weakness, he's there. He understands. Like I said before, he's made like all of like us from Hebrews chapter 2 in every way. So he's able to know what you're going through, loss of a family member, struggling with work, losing a job, not being able to provide for your family, having struggles with sins. He's there to sympathize with you because he's been tested in these things. He understands how you live your life and what you're going through. Because if you think about all the other world religions, they're not personal gods. Someone gave an illustration once that all the other religions have God at the top of the mountain and everyone's working their way up to the top. Well, in Christianity, God came off the mountain and came down to us. We don't have to go up to him. He came seeking us. He came seeking his lost sheep to save. He is the great shepherd. He is our great high priest. He's the one that came after you. Think about that. Husbands, wives, if you had trouble in your marriage, sometimes we want to run away from that. Jesus sees the ugly parts of you and says, "I still want you. I still want you. You're mine. I see all that. I see the struggles you're going through. I see what you're doing in your secret thought life," because that's what it talks about up above. He knows everything. But he still loves you and he still wants you. Broken, sinful human. Broken in every way. You could be going through something no one in this church knows about. Not one person, but guess what? One person does know. And he still loves, if you're his child, son or daughter, he still loves you, broken pieces and all. That's an amazing thought. And he's not up there going, "Well, Eric, you did it again. I'm sorry. This time, trap door, you're gone." Or, I've had enough of everything you've done. We've done this to our kids. "I've had it. Can't take it anymore." Jesus isn't up there doing that. Jesus isn't up there going, "I'm going to catch him when he takes the cookies out of the cookie jar. That's it. That's the last cookie." That's not Jesus. He actually is sympathizing with you and understands. That makes Jesus so much greater than anything we should understand. He loves you that much that he knows everything you're going through. And guess what? He's the sinless one. He didn't sin. So when you do, you don't have to make up for that. Again, if you mess up in your marriage, you know, let's say you do something wrong to your husband or wife, what do? You go apologize to them, right? You go talk to them. That's not you making up for what you did. You're just going and saying, you acknowledge you did something wrong. Same thing with Jesus. You acknowledge you did that wrong, but you don't have to go buy Jesus flowers. You don't have to go buy Jesus that sports car or the new house or whatever. He's done everything. You don't have to do any of that stuff because he was tested, completed action, finished. In the past, 2,000 years ago, he did all that for you. Everything. Finished the action, didn't sin through it. Because remember, he's 100% God. 100% God. But he's also 100% human. That's the hypostatic union when he was here. It's a big word, but that's what the theologians call it. So you have Jesus with this humanity side that doesn't overtake his God side, and he has his God side that doesn't overtake his humanity side. So when he was hungry, he wanted food. It also says that he knew people's thoughts. So he's there knowing people's thoughts, but still needing just to eat dinner and have breakfast and have his Hebrew happy meal, you know, the bread and the fish, you know, that's what people call it. So he's there, he knows what is going on. But because he didn't sin and he passed through into the heavens, the next verse is so much more graceful, so much more mind-blowing than any of us can really imagine. So when he's done all this stuff, even though he can see everything, and when it says that no creature is hidden from him, back up in verse 13, it's giving the language in the Greek of exposing the neck for a sacrifice. So the neck, when they made the sacrifice, was exposed and open so they could make the sacrifice. When it says no creature is hidden from him, everything, the neck is exposed, he sees everything. And this is what makes this next one, because it starts with the therefore. So everything that was above, then everything that was above applies. He says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the proper time. Do you understand the implications of this verse? Do you really understand? Jesus there knows who you are, knows what you're going through, sympathizing with you. Now let me ask you, parents, who's allowed in your bedroom? Husband, wife, are your kids allowed in your bedroom? Would you let me in your bedroom? Absolutely not. Would you let a stranger in your room? No. So when it says we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, it gives the imagery of a king on his throne, and you can even look at Esther, and you can look at other areas. But a king, to approach the king, you had to have permission to come to the throne. If Esther had come and she wasn't given that permission at the end, then she would have died. So anybody cannot just go up to the throne room of a king and enter into his presence. But you know who can? And who's allowed to? Even without permission, typically it's the children. So when it says that because you are God's sons and daughters, you have the privilege that no one else on earth has. And guess what? You can come in your tattered clothes, and you can come broken up. You can come beaten. You can come the way you are. We sing that song, Just the Way I Am. But do we really believe that you can still enter into the throne room of grace even at those times? Because we say it, we sing it. People love that song. But do you really believe that you can? Because how many times have you been told that, you know, you have to confess these things and then, you know, you can go see God? Or you need to do these things, read your Bible more. No. The way that you are right now, You can walk into the throne room of God with boldness. You don't go in there timid, thinking, well, I'm not good enough. Guess what? As a son and daughter of the King of the universe, you have access, direct access to him, and you may walk into that throne room right now. You don't need me to pray for you. You don't need anybody to pray for you. You don't need anybody to let you have access. You can do that right now. Scars, batters, torn clothes, broken inside, feeling like you're not good enough. How many of you have ever felt not good enough to go pray to God? I know when I was young in my faith, there were times that I just thought I was too sinful to take communion and that I got to make up for this. That was terrible thinking on my part. I missed so many communions. And as Southern Baptists, we did it like once a quarter. So, you know, that was even worse. But just think about that. And I've heard other people say this. Well, I just was too, this was too hard of a week. I did too much this week and I can't go to God this week. I don't feel good enough. You're never going to be good enough. But because of what Jesus did by passing and being tested and living the life that you couldn't live, you can then, as a son or daughter, walk right up to the throne of grace right now. You don't need to be let in. You can just go. It's like seeing your child and they come running to you. And what do? You grab your child and you pick them up and you hug them. I wouldn't let you guys do that to me. That would be really awkward. But do you see? You're not my son or daughter. But because you're God's son or daughter, you have that access. And it says you can go to him to receive mercy and find grace at the proper time. So when you're struggling the most in what you're doing, you may enter God's presence and find that mercy and grace to help you. Don't go, I'm too dirty to pray. I'm too dirty to talk to God. No, go to him. Walk into there with boldness and ask for help. Be like the lady who bugs the guy over and over, and the guy finally gives her what she asked for. It's in one of the Gospels. The lady keeps asking and keeps asking and keeps asking. Keep going. He's not going to get tired of what you're asking. If you're struggling with something, go. Go. Don't question, well, he doesn't care about this. He does. Whatever you're struggling with. Are you struggling with depression? It's a huge pandemic right now with people. Are you struggling with that? Go to God, and you know what? One of his graces might be that one of your friends comes up to you and says, how was your day? And you know what? By God's grace, that might be the person that you go, well, you know what? I've really been struggling with that. That is a grace of God that he has given you. Do you have an accountability friend that you go to and you talk about what you're struggling with? Those are graces of God that he gives to you in his way. So when you go and you ask for help, expect the help to come. And I know we hear that from health and wealth preachers and stuff, but this isn't, I'm not talking about you getting healed, you getting any more money. I'm talking about just your normal everyday struggles. Man, I'm struggling just to get up to go to work. I'm struggling just to like myself, just to be gracious with myself. I'm struggling with being judgy against people. Well, you know, that person doesn't wear what I would wear, and you know, I think they should wear skirts and they wear jeans, and you know, those are things that you're going to struggle with. Every one of you struggles with something. The struggle is real, and you have to accept that you are going to struggle with this. Because guess what? You are not into the perfect place yet. You're never going to be there till you die. You will not enter into fully into God's presence until you die. Then you will be made perfect. But you're struggling through in your sanctification process right now. And guess what? You may look at somebody and go, well, they're a super Christian. They've been Christian their whole life. They're struggling too. They don't want to tell you that, but they are. anybody who's been a Christian for more than 20 years, if you really ask them and really sit down and talk with them and ask them what they're struggling through, they'll tell you, man, I've been struggling with this my whole life. And you know what the cool thing is sometimes you may express something and you may find healing through that. When I was teaching youth one night, a couple of the youth opened up about some of their struggles. It was an amazing thing to watch them have this bravery inside of them to be able to express something that was really hurting them. Things that were really going on, their struggles. Guess what? Parents, grandparents, older people in this church, the youth struggle just like you do. And they need your help just like you did, just like you do now. How are you, by God's grace, asking Him to give you the boldness and the mercy to help people? Where are you today? Are you struggling? Do you need help? Do you need God's grace to come upon you and to provide someone to walk through that with you? Understand, Jesus walks everything through you. He's there. He's always there. But by His common graces, He may provide to you a best friend, someone to talk to, your wife, your husband, a therapist. I don't know what you are walking through today, but if you need that help, you need to go get it. And don't bottle it up. I promise you, it's not a good thing. You will self-destruct. When I thought I was too big, too much of a Christian to be doing this and not letting people know, it'll kill you. It really will. Don't make your pride be the thing that doesn't allow you to enter into the throne room of grace, because it's there. And it is access for you now. And by God's grace, He may send you that friend. He may send a stranger. You may be able to minister to someone's hurts by just giving them a meal when they're asking for it at Publix on the side of the road. You may be that one person that actually speaks to them. There was a homeless man that I met at the Publix near I live, and he was asking people for food, and people were giving him just chips or sodas. I asked him if he wanted a sandwich, and then I got to share a little bit about how God, you know, what God's doing, and how I hope that God blesses him, and I'm sorry that he's like that, and I just listened to him for a few minutes. When I drove off, the smile on his face was something, and I've seen that guy multiple times there. He's rough, but guess what? He's like in his 20s. What is he going through? I just sat there and listened for just a couple minutes, and maybe God used that. I don't know. How are you going to do that? How are you going to listen to someone who is struggling? How can you be the hands and feet of Jesus as you leave here? Trust me, anybody knows how hard it is to listen. It's me. I have hard times paying attention, listening. So if anybody struggles with just being there for somebody or catching the social cues, I get that. But sometimes God will bring that person to you. Is it your friend, really? Do you have a friend who's really struggling? You know they're struggling. How are you going to be there for them? Could they be in an abusive relationship? You could be the one person they open up to. Are you really going to help them, or are you just going to say, I'll pray for you? I mean, truthfully, think about this. God uses you. Where? Work, home, with your children, grandparents, involved with your grandchildren. You are the older presence that can help the younger generation. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we can look down on the younger generation and say, you know what? They don't know what we've been through. They don't know the struggles. Talk to them. They deal with other struggles. If you wanted to look at porn when you were younger, you had to go find a magazine or a friend. Now it's at their fingertips. Did you struggle with it? Men and women? Because it's proven that men and women both struggle with porn. How can you help somebody? You may not know someone is struggling with that. And I'm bringing up some pretty high dollar ones, but just think about that. You may think that you're above that. But maybe someone is really struggling. And sometimes you don't even need to give your opinion. Sometimes all somebody wants you to do is to listen. Will you do that? Will you be graceful? Will you be like Jesus and sympathize with these people that you're around? Your children. Sometimes your children may be disobedient. Sometimes there's something going on. Grandchildren. Teenagers. How are you looking at your friends? Do they act different than you? Do they dress different than you? Do they do stuff different than you? How are you going to take this knowledge that you may enter in the throne room of grace with boldness, and you may be able to pray for them because Jesus died for you? You may be that person, the only person that person knows who can tell them about what Jesus has done, and you could give your own personal testimony. Those are implications of this. Number one, you can have grace on yourself because you can enter into God's throne room because he did it all for you and you don't have to work to complete it. Yes, you grow. Yes, we read our Bibles. We try to grow in the knowledge of God and all these things, but that's not required. The thief on the cross did not have to work to get himself into heaven. He believed and he died and he entered into paradise. Did he do one thing? No, he believed. He acknowledged who he was. So get rid of the fact that you have to do all these things to appease God. You don't. And second, just remember that you can be that to someone who needs help, to someone who needs that grace at that moment, without someone being judgy, without someone, and you know what? They may tell you some really bad things. Be the hands and feet of Jesus right there and point them to the one who can do it for, who did it for them and that can save them from that. Because you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, and we will not be perfect until we enter into heaven. But you today can truthfully have a little more grace with yourself and understand your sinful nature and know that Jesus did it all for you. So let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the work that Christ has completed on the throne. Thank you for loving us for who we are. We're all like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress trying to get through this journey. We're going to slip. We're going to fall. We're going to tumble. We're going to want to turn back. And you have that grace upon us that we need at that specific time. So, Lord, please help us today to be your hands and feet out on the streets. When we leave this building, become the church and still be the church, as we take the gospel to people who need this. And Lord, please just let us remember that you completed the work. When you said it is finished, it is completely done. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for loving us more than anybody ever has. And Lord, just help us today to walk out of here worshiping you because of your finished work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.